step on Larry's toes. But one quick announcement I forgot to remind you. It's been on the overhead there, but July 29, we have a cookout at Wildcat Park at 5 p.m. And we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs. You can bring along a salad or chips or whatever to go along with that. 6 to 8, it's a pool party, so come prepared to gather to eat at 5 and then pool party at 6. And lunch today. Feel free to stay. There's plenty left over from yesterday, and it'll be a great time of fellowship, and then we have our annual meeting following.
Thank you, Dave. You know, the thing that's coming up the 29th, that pool party, those are great opportunities to invite people that are friends or don't come to church. People that you know that you've been in touch with, and maybe you've been affiliated with, maybe even at work, or maybe through school. You have children, you have kids. That's a great opportunity to invite those people to come and to be there. It's a non-threatening way to be able to develop friendships and for them to see other people from the church. So think about that. Think about inviting another family to come with you and to go to that swimming party. It would be really kind of something I think would be exciting to be able to do. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James. We are getting ready to close up James next week, but I want to go to this vein that we've been looking at in James chapter 5. It's a tough section. And you know, there are things in God's Word that oftentimes are not easy. And oftentimes, we have to kind of dig a little bit deeper to really truly understand the full significance of it. And James 5, the section that we're reading, is probably one of those. Let's read verses 13 through 18 together again. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." As I said last week, when we look at this text in verses 14 and 15, there have been a lot of questions as to what it's saying and its implication. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. And I believe the Holy Spirit has words of encouragement and wisdom for us. Taken at its face value in this text, it's been most often translated, as we read and studied last week, that if you call for the elders of the church to come and pray for you, if you've got an illness, you'll be healed. That's typically the way we look at that. The problem and the wrestling area in this statement is the statement, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That appears to say that whenever this is done, the sick will be restored automatically. But I have to say, in my personal experience, not only as a pastor, as an elder, I've been involved in those situations where we were called to go and to pray. And these were godly men that we prayed together with, and the godly person that we prayed with, where that did not happen. So I have to ask myself, what was the problem? Was the problem lack of faith? Well, no, I believe, as I saw last week, that God answered in accordance with his perfect will, which did not, at that time, include healing. I also have heard from some of you after last week's message that there were times in your life where the elders were called and that healing did take place, although not immediately. But nonetheless, healing did take place. So God's timetable is not always the same as ours. But I think as we look at this, there's something greater that we can take from these verses as we understand more fully the proper context and God's heart for this issue. Father, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would teach us from your word. that you would give us something new today, something enlightening, something encouraging from your heart to ours, that we can take, if nothing else, for our own prayer life, to be able to come before you with more bold confidence, knowing the things that you want for us in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would do that, that our lives might be a more reflection of Jesus Christ and his love for us in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look at what James says as the call for the elders. So he says, is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? We have to look at this and say, well, the word there for sick, and there's a different words here being used, but the word there is athenia, asthenio. So when you look at that word there means sickness as in a physical sickness or a disease. It's a very specific word in the Greek language. Now, it has been used in this context in the New Testament 18 times. So if you were to go through the New Testament and look for this word, you would find that there are a total of 18 times where it speaks about illness or sickness as a physical disease, something that is wrong with you physically. But it can also mean something different. That word can also be used in many ways as an emotional or a spiritual weakness of some type. Due to any kind of suffering, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual or whether it's a circumstance in your life that's just really troubling you, it's used in the New Testament in this way 14 times. So that word can be used in different contexts, different times in the Scriptures. But in this context, as James gives it to us, for whatever reason, the person, we can say this for sure, that the person that's there calling for the elders is so weak and so feeble and they're so down that they can barely even cope for themselves anymore, especially spiritually. Whatever it is that they're doing, without any strength, they can barely move or they can barely get about. So for whatever the reason for their suffering, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, or whether it's spiritual, they have basically hit rock bottom. I would say that if I would ask you to raise your hand right now, most of you have probably been there at one time in your life where you just feel like, I just can't go on anymore. I mean, whatever it is that's in your life, you just can't take anymore. These are exhausted, weary, depressed, and these are people who are Christians who are close to being defeated. The language suggests that they have totally lost all motivation. They don't even want to go on anymore. And their language there suggests that because of that, they're not able to effectively pray and even cope on their own, and so they need help. That's the person that James is talking about. That help, James says, that they can find is to be found where? In the elders of the church. They get to this position, they're to call out for the elders of the church. They are the spiritually strong people. When you look at the requirements for an elder, by the way, you need to understand that the elders of your church and whoever they might be are those people that God has chosen to be your leaders for that time. And will they confess to you and admit that they are not perfect? Yes, they would. But they are the people that God has chosen, the men that God has chosen, to be over the spiritual leadership of that church. And as such, they are typically spiritually strong and mature, and then they see God working in their lives. Now, the weak and defeated Christian are to seek them out and draw on their own strength. They are the same people Paul talks about to come along and help. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said this, brothers, if any man is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, you are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. The wounded, the exhausted, and if you're ever in this situation in your life, that speaks to you. If you're brokenhearted, you are sheep who are to go to the under shepherd. You see, we know who the good shepherd is, don't we? That's Jesus Christ. He is the one who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And we, as the sheep, are to go to under-shepherds, people that God has brought in, such as the elders and the spiritually mature people in the church. Call for them. That's the people we're to call for. We're to go to those under-shepherds, and then they are to intercede for us and ask God for renewed strength on our behalf. That's to be one of the functions of the elders of the church. So when James addresses them, he's talking to those people. And that's the system that is to be used. Well, there's a promise when we do that. Notice that what it says here, Paul says, I want you to, you who are spiritual, notice he says restore. We're going to come back to that word in a little bit. But that's a key part of what's going to take place when this whole aspect of intercession is taking place through prayer. It's restoration. So there's a promise that comes with this that we want to take a look at. In verse 15, James says, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. When we look at this aspect, the elder's ministry in this situation of prayer and encouragement is to be done what? Last week we saw that it's to be done in the name of the Lord. So when you pray, you're praying in the power of God. It isn't the elders. It isn't the oil. It's the name of the Lord. They come in the authority of Jesus Christ, the one that is the creator, the one that is the author and the perfecter of faith. So they're coming in the name of Christ, not their own goodness, not their own ability, but they're coming in the name of Jesus and his authority. It's not anything that they possess that brings about the restoration, but it is the Lord who will do that. It's the Lord. The psalmist said that taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed are those who take what? Refuge in him. So everything in the scripture points to the Lord. The result is, though, that the prayers of these men that are offered in faith is a faith to believe that God can and wants to restore their courage and strength spiritually. I believe that. So that I believe God can and he wants to restore our courage and strength. I believe that that is always God's will. I believe it's always God's will to restore our spiritual joy and our strength. That's why Paul said, what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul recognized that it wasn't him, but it was God. So I believe that when we come to this whole concept of what's going on here, that there is a point in which that person's life is so spiritually down, whatever it's for, physically or emotionally or spiritually, that they can't even cope anymore. And so they ask the elders to come and intercede for them on their behalf. And I believe that the promise that's given here, it says the prayer offered in faith will restore. There may be physical healing, but I think more importantly is that the restoration will be your spirit. Your inner man will be renewed. The Bible says that even though your outer man is decaying, some of us are getting older. Can anybody identify with getting a little bit older? Yeah, we all can. You know, we all laugh and talk about the reunions we've gone to where everybody else gets older than you are. But the issue is that your body's decaying. And yet God says that even though your body is decaying, he said this, the inner man will be renewed day by day. I believe that's the will of God, that he wants your spirit to be always encouraged and he always wants you to be strengthened and lifted up, no matter what you're going through. I don't believe it is always going to mean that you're going to be physically healed. You know, some people that doesn't happen to. But inside, where it really counts, I believe it's God's will, and you can count on that as a promise, that if you come to him or you have people intercede for you on your behalf, that he will restore your spirit and your soul. Are you going through something today that has just really got you down? I want you to believe that God knows what it is you're going through inside here. And that he wants to restore you spiritually and emotionally. And as you come to him and ask him for that help, he will bring that about. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a text that many of you are familiar with. But it's also a text of great encouragement and strength to me and to those who have read it over the years. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read verses 29 through verse 31. When I get to the section, you're going to see it, you're going to say, oh, I remember this. This is really kind of cool. I like this. And what it says to me. Beginning of verse 29. He, being God, gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. The idea of waiting means coming into the presence of Him. They'll gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Spiritually, God wants to encourage you. That's a promise that we have from God's Word, that when we do, He does that for us. The Apostle Paul, as part of this understanding, prayed for the believers at the church of Ephesus. He understood some of the things they were going through, very great difficulties and persecutions. But Paul prayed what? This was his prayer. He says, I pray that the believers will be what? Strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that they might be filled up to all the fullness of God. God wants you to have every blessing in your spiritual life that you can possibly have. And He knows that begins when you trust Him for that, knowing that He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think. If you think you've ever gotten to the point in your life where you're totally at your wits' end, that's probably true. But you also need to believe this, that He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all you ask or think. So if you ask Him to encourage you and strengthen you, I believe that He will do that. That's part of this process that James was talking about. God always wants us to have spiritual strength and to be able to, what I would call, go through. And as I thought about that, I made a typing error, and instead of saying go through, I put God in there, you know, that we'd be able to God through whatever we may be enduring. Well, I thought about that. That's kind of true, you know, that we might go through, but we might God through by His strength anything that we might be enduring, whether physical or emotional or spiritual. It also should be noted here that when James says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, that word sick there is a different word, okay? So when we look at this whole concept of this idea of sickness, the word sick there, so when James says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, it's a different word. That word sick is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that is in the book of Hebrews. And it says, consider Him, Jesus, when you're going through your difficulties, your suffering, whatever it might be. Think about Jesus who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. What? In other words, look to Jesus for your encouragement so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That word sickness is that word weary. So when He says that it will restore the one who is sick, it means the one who is weary. It's a different word there. In this context, I believe James is again doing what? I believe that he is promising a spiritual restoration. The word restore, as Paul also said as he prayed for him, that you might be restored in your strength, that word restore there means to make whole, to bring about that which is complete in your life. God wants us to be restored with strength in the inner man day by day. The idea here is that the elders' prayers, together with that person, will deliver that weak, defeated believer from their spiritual weakness and restore them to spiritual wholeness. Yes, that may include physical healing. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. But I believe that the ultimate situation will be more importantly this, that they will be delivered from their spiritual weakness and restored to spiritual wholeness. God will raise up that weak person to restore their joy and strength. That's the promise. And through the righteous prayer and the intercession of godly men, God will restore His battered sheep's enthusiasm. James also goes on to say this. He says that, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. He goes on to promise that if the believer has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Do we believe that? Sure we do. Because John says if we confess our sins, he is what? He's faithful and just to forgive us. And to what? Cleanse you of the sin. To relieve you of the guilt and the burden of carrying that sin around in your life. He'll cleanse you from that sin. David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. He said, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, when I did not acknowledge my sin, My body, he said, wasted away. We worked yesterday out in the heat. A lot of people got tired because it was hot. Your body, when you're in that heat, that oppressive humidity and heat, your body does what? It gets drained. You just feel drained by the end of the day, don't you? That's what David's talking about. He says, when I didn't acknowledge my sin before God, what happened to me was I literally, physically became weak. Why? Because sin, people, can have physical consequences in your body. It can drain you. It can sap you of your energy. And that's what James is talking about here. James says that if there's sin that is causing this weakness, the elder can encourage him to confess it and to come before God and receive forgiveness and cleansing from that sin. That's an essential part of the ministry of restoration as well. The confessing that James is talking about is done among saints. We confess our sins to whom first? To the Lord. David said, against you and you only have I sinned. God, you're the first person that I sin against when I do. But you know what? Sometimes when we sin, our sins affect other people. Our sins can hurt other people. So there are times in my life and yours that we may need to confess them also to those who have been affected by it as well. So in this confession, part of that may be that if you've hurt someone else, and that's what James is talking about when we're confessing it, that you may have to confess it to those who have been affected and hurt by it as well. You may have to go to them after you talk with God and say, you know what, I have to confess that I have sinned, if I have hurt you, and I am asking you to forgive me for what I have done. That's part of this whole aspect of what James is talking about. Private sin requires private confession. You don't have to bare your soul to everything that you've ever done to everybody. But if it is a public sin that is generally publicly known, you may have to be required to do that publicly as well. If you have an area of sin in your life, maybe today, that you know needs confession, and you're not sure what you need to do, then James encourages you in this area too. Go to the elders, go to your pastor, and talk to them and find out what you need to do. Don't carry that oppressive burden of your sin any longer. But allow God to cleanse you of that. And there's power in our prayer. Verses 16 through 18. And we read that about Elijah. By way of encouraging us and by way of strengthening us to this kind of intercession for those who are in spiritual weakness, James reminds us that such prayer is what? It's very effective. It's very effective. It's powerful and it's effective. He then cites Elijah as an example of a righteous man whose prayers revealed power as he prayed. The background is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. Spend some time sometimes to go through that and take a look at it. It's a great section. Wicked King Ahab and Jezebel, his queen, had led Israel away from the Lord. They were worshiping false idols. They were worshiping Baal. And it was really deplorable. I mean, they were committing acts that are just reprehensible. Elijah prayed, and God punished the nation by holding back the rain that they needed for 3 years. We get upset right here when we don't get rain in a couple of weeks, don't we? Can you imagine going through 3 years as a farmer and not having any rain? It would devastate you. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. God brought upon his discipline. Elijah prayed, and God disciplined the nation by keeping back rain. Then Elijah, during the midst of all this, challenged, as you'll read, 950 prophets. Not those of Baal and those of the Asherah. 950 prophets. He says, I want you to make an altar here, God. You make that altar as big as you want to, as elaborate as you want to, and then you ask your God to send down fire from heaven and destroy them. You know what they did? They did that. They lashed themselves. They danced around for hours. Nothing happened. And then Elijah prepared the altar, and he went up, and he prepared that offer for sacrifice. He prayed but once, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. He proved at that point that Jehovah was the true one and only God. And then he slew the false prophets. But the nation still needed rain. Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. He fell down before the Lord and he began to pray. He had his servant go over. I believe it was a prayer of faith. He had his servant go over and say, tell me when the clouds begin to start. Seven times his servant went and looked to the sky in the east, and he said, there's a cloud coming up. And at that time, Elijah said, you better get away and run because there's a storm coming. God answered his prayer, and there was a great rain, and the nation was saved. James says this. Look at what he says about Elijah. It's so interesting when we think about prayer in our lives. He says, Elijah, in verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. He was somebody like you and me. Wasn't perfect. Elijah, after he prayed and had this victory, he became discouraged and afraid. And even though he was a man like us, he still became afraid, just like we do. He ran away, and you know the story of how God had to deal with him during that time. But God said he was a righteous man, one who was obedient to God and trusted and obeyed him. Someone once said this about prayer. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but prayer is getting God's will done here on this earth. That's why Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus willingly accepted. He believed that God could have taken away the need for him to go to the cross. But he understood that God would not, because that was his perfect will. That was his plan. And so Jesus accepted that and went to the cross. He died on the cross for you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And as many as would receive Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, to them he gives the right to become a child of God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have our sins cleansed. We can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But he did that willingly by accepting the Father's will. So when we look at this, we understand Elijah was not only persistent, but he was also believing. As believers, in closing, we need to be able to believe that God answers prayers that are in his perfect will. And we can know this, that it's his perfect will, I believe, to restore us spiritually and give us strength. The picture of rain, when he talks about Elijah pouring down on the parched ground in that situation there in Israel, I think it serves as an illustration to us of the parched ground and the outpouring of spiritual blessings on our dry and parched souls at times in our lives as believers. When we get to the point where we're at the end of ourselves and we're dry spiritually, then he pours out his blessing upon us like the rain on the earth. And he does that in response to the righteous prayers of godly people who intercede on behalf of others. I have a question for you. Are you weak? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come through the help of the elders of those who are spiritual and ask that they help you intercede for you all in prayer. Then believe that God will restore and lift you up as he promised. Remember what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the power of prayer, to be able to come on behalf of someone else and help intercede for them that they might be restored, for sure, spiritually and emotionally, in their strength. And then perhaps by your will they may be healed. But Father, the healing really takes place in the Spirit. And we pray that you would help us to take that to our own heart. Maybe there's someone here today, Lord, that's going through a very difficult time. They need to ask someone that they know and trust in the Lord to come and pray with them and help intercede for them that they might receive your strength and your power. Come to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, by faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.